First Peter, chapter 3. I hope you'll turn there with me, because this is a fantastic passage. We get to think about some really, really interesting concepts today that really fly in the face of what the world teaches us about how we should act and how we should respond. So this is a passage that contains some truth that is a lot of times shocking, and you wonder, how is this really possible to live out the truths that are being said here? But we're convinced that sometimes God calls us to live in a very different way than the world around us, right? That's one of the, Jesus didn't live like the world around him, and his followers aren't as well. So one of the things that Jesus taught, which we read this morning in Matthew chapter 5, Patrick, when he was reading our New Testament passage, read from Matthew chapter 5 that you should, if someone strikes you on one cheek, you should turn the other cheek. If someone insults you, you should bless those who persecute you, is the teaching of Jesus. And that doesn't come naturally to us at all, but we'll see today that not only does Jesus teach it, but Peter does, following in his footsteps. And we'll see, hopefully, some help in how we can actually put this to work in our lives. How can we actually respond when people treat us badly, when they hate us, when they insult us, when they do everything they can to hurt us? So we're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And I hope you'll look at that verse with me, because that's our first point this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and humble." Now, sometimes people wonder why pastors talk for a long time. Well, I want you to notice here what Peter does. He says, "Finally," and he's about in the middle of the book. So if you've ever heard a pastor say, "Here's my last point," and then he goes on for another 20 minutes, you may know where he learns it from. Now, the reason he says finally is because he's just spent a lot of time talking to believers about how they should react to the world around them, where they are living as elect exiles. They are living as people who don't belong in this world anymore because they belong to Jesus. And he's given them three specific areas where their behavior, their actions, could come into conflict with the world. But Peter is saying, don't allow that to happen. Live at peace with people. The first one he said was the government of Rome of their day was hostile toward Christianity. And often the local authorities were as well. So Peter gives them the command to submit to every human authority. He also talks about household relationships, non-family household relationships, and then family household relationships. So what he's doing is he started off in the public setting with how does the Christian relate to the government and society, and then he's drawing the circle in a little closer and then a little closer to family relationships. Last week we talked about husbands and wives, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we talked about how husbands and wives can live together and reflect the glory of God in marriage. So today, as he's continued to draw the circle closer, he ended the last section in verse 7, telling husbands to be considerate of their wives, to treat them with respect. And as this closer relationship is coming into focus, Peter's mind is also drawn into the close relationship that the church members have with one another. You see one another language here in verse 8, right? He says, love one another. Put that in your mind so that when you see the words one another in the New Testament, you think, oh, this means this is especially applying to the church. When the biblical writers write that we should love one another, for example, as they do in this verse, his focus is mainly on how should relationships in the church exist. So as he's drawn the circle in closer and closer, now he's finally in the church, this local community of these elect exiles that are living in a hostile world around them. And here's how he says we should act to one another as believers, his readers in the first century and us as well. He says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Five different descriptions of the way our life should be as we live together in this Christian community that's called the church. So how should we think about all of these? Well, there are some really great descriptions, and I want you to see, as we look at these, that there exists in these, in this list, a certain kind of literary structure that I want to point out to you, because I think it helps us to understand exactly what Peter is doing here. I'm going to tell you something that you've always wanted to know. This is called a chiastic structure. All right, have you ever heard of this? Raise your hand if you've heard of this before. Okay, we've got a few. And I know that all of you this morning woke up and your first thought was, gee, I really wish someone would explain to me what a chiastic structure is. And that's okay. I'm here to tell you that I'm to the rescue. I'm going to explain it right now. The Greek letter chi is a CH sound, but it looks like our X. All right? You see, you might have got some Christmas cards, and sometimes people sign Christmas cards, Merry Xmas, and then some people will be like, don't take Christ out of Christmas. But the reason that somebody started putting Xmas is because chi is the word that is the letter that starts the Greek word Christos. So it's actually an abbreviation of the Greek word Christmas, Christ. So they're not actually trying to, at least when they started it, they weren't trying to take Christ out of Christmas. They were just abbreviating it with the Greek letter chi. All right? Now keep in mind, it looks like an X, right? Well, think about if you were to put an X on this structure, what happens? Oh, that's the left side of the X. That's how it's arranged, right? So if we just fade that into the background a little bit, you can see that the top and the bottom, the first and the last, go together. The next level goes together, and then you usually have one central theme in all of it. And this chiastic structure helps us to understand how the Christian church is supposed to live together. So let's take first the first and last. Be like-minded and be humble. How can we be like-minded and humble as we live together? Those two are actually very similar ideas, aren't they? So how can we be like-minded? Well, that means the idea of being like-minded is agreeing with each other. Let me give you one example. In Philippians chapter 4, we see a lot of parallels with the book of Philippians. I'll point out a couple with you. First of all, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, I'll read this to you. You can turn there if you want to, but I'll read it. Paul says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche. These are two ladies in the Philippian church. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord, or to be of the same mind, depending on what translation you use, to agree in the Lord. So these two ladies were having a conflict. They were having some kind of disagreement in the church in Philippi. We don't know exactly what it is. We're not given the details. But it was prominent enough that word had gotten back to Paul as he wrote the letter to the Philippians. And it was important enough that Paul said, I'm writing this letter to the whole church, but I especially want to point out to these two ladies that they need to get along. They need to have the same mind in the Lord. There was conflict. There was divisions of some kind. Like I said, we don't know exactly what it was. But think about this. Have the same mind in the Lord, or agree in the Lord. What is Paul not telling them to do there? Agree in the Lord. He's not telling them necessarily that they have to agree completely, right? I mean, we can agree if we agree on something. Or we can disagree about something and we can agree in the Lord. That's kind of what Paul is saying there. It may be times that you have fellow church members that you disagree about something, sometimes pretty strongly. But sometimes we can say, you know what, I'm going to put that disagreement behind me and I'm going to agree with this person in the Lord, even though I may not agree with the exact position they take on this issue or exactly what's going on, what decision we need to make. We can still agree in the Lord and say, you know what, our highest priority is the gospel, reflecting the character of Jesus to the world around us. So I'm not going to let our disagreements on secondary issues or small things get in the way, cause division in the church. We're going to agree in the Lord, even though we may not agree with each other completely on every issue, which is a good call for the church today, because there are a lot of times that people are tempted to divide over all kinds of different small, minor things rather than the things that really matter. So, agree with one another in the Lord is one way. So, here's kind of how it works. Let's say me and Ron have a difference of opinion. We're going to, we're going to get some new carpet in here, in this room. You know, we've got some duct tape over here. We could use some new carpet, probably. It'll come one of these days. We got some other projects to work on first. But I'm like, Ron, I just really want some hot pink carpet in here. We've got to have hot pink. People will love it. It'll help keep people awake while I preach. You know, they won't be able to go to sleep when their heads, hot pink is the answer. And Ron is like, you know, Brent, I think that may be a little strange. And we talk about it and we're just about to fight over it. I mean, he's about to punch me in the nose. And then we say, you know what? For the sake of the church and for the sake of the gospel, we're going to agree in the Lord. That may not mean we agree on what color the carpet's going to be, but it means that we're going to come to an agreement that says, regardless of the color of the carpet, we're not going to let it come between us. And that's exactly what has to happen, and that's exactly what does happen with humility. See, be like-minded and be humble. Let me show you in the book of Philippians. This one's a little bit longer, so if you want to turn to Philippians with me to look at this, it may be a good idea. Philippians chapter 2. This is what it means to be humble and to be like-minded. You'll notice that even the idea of like-mindedness is in this Philippians passage. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if you have any encouragement with Christ, any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, and here's where I really want to show you right here, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So be like-minded, have the same love, in humility, value others above yourselves. So in our carpet disagreement with Ron, I'm thinking, Ron, you know what? I'd really like hot pink carpet, but I want to be like-minded, and I'm going to value others above myself. So I'm going to value others' opinions above myself, above my own opinion. So I'm going to say, Ron, I've got my ideas, but I'm going to agree with you in the Lord, and whatever carpet you think is right, I'm going to value that opinion above my own. You know what? And Ron may do the same thing. Ron may say, I've got some other opinions as well, but Brent, you know, that hot pink carpet, it sounds a little strange to me, but if that's what we need to do as a church. And then look how the scenario has changed. Now, I'm not talking about carpet. I sure hope we don't end up with hot pink carpet. But it was. Yeah, Ron was purple. Ron was coming at me with his opinions and deciding that he needed to strongly assert his thoughts. And I was coming at him thinking I strongly needed to assert my thoughts. And there was conflict as we ran into each other in disagreement. But when we decided to agree in the Lord, when we decided that we're going to value others' opinions above our own, then suddenly I say, you know what? Let's go with what you want. And he says, you know what? Let's go with what you want. And suddenly there's not conflict. There's the absence of conflict, and there's healing, and there's reconciliation. And that's exactly what Paul in Philippians and Peter in 1 Peter is calling the church to do. So be like-minded and be humble. And that's what Peter is calling us to do today in the church as well. The second is to be sympathetic and also to be compassionate. Now, these are also very similar ideas, both slightly different. And it's cool how they build on each other as well. So to be sympathetic. We want to, when we see people that are struggling, that are hurting when they're going through things, a lot of times we can relate to what they're going, and we can say, you know, I could understand, maybe I've gone through something similar myself, or even if I haven't, maybe I can try to put myself in your place and imagine how difficult that scenario is. So I'm going to be there to pray for you and meet practical needs as possible. I'm sympathetic toward you. And that's the way that God calls us to be in Romans chapter 12, to weep with those who weep. And I've encouraged our church to do that many times as well. And here's where the second aspect builds on that, is to be compassionate, because sometimes it's hard to be sympathetic. Sometimes, and I'm a kind of a justice-minded person, I want people to get what they deserve. So I think, you know what, if you screw up something really bad, then you just kind of ought to live with it. That's your fault, right? You are the one that messed up. Now you deal with the consequences. That's my natural inclination. But that's not what compassion is. See, I can be sympathetic because I can say, oh, I understand why you're going through that and why you're suffering now. So it's easy for me to be sympathetic. But sometimes it's not easy for me to be compassionate. It's like sometimes the different ways that moms and dads parent kids. You know, I was just thinking about this. Like, just say your son was out in the front yard throwing a rock up in the air. And you're the dad. You go out and say, son, quit throwing that rock up in the air because it's going to come down and land on your head. And it's going to hurt when it hits you in the head. And he doesn't listen and he keeps doing it. And he, sure enough, about three more times, throws it up as high as he can, comes back down, lands right on top of his head. What does mom do? Mom runs out. Oh, are you okay? Are you okay? Let's check it out. Dad's like, I told you. If you hadn't thrown it up, you wouldn't have got hurt. See, that's kind of the difference between sympathy and compassion. And Peter here says, don't lack compassion. Even when you don't understand why somebody's gone through what they're going through, even if you don't have sympathy for their situation, as believers in Christ, we should still have compassion because you know what? God doesn't just have sympathy for us. He has compassion. If God lacked the compassion because he didn't understand what we were going through or because we had brought it on ourselves, you know what? Where we would be? In this world lost without redemption. God didn't have to sympathize. He didn't have to have compassion on us. We brought it on ourselves and Adam when sin came into the world. And not only did Adam sin, but you and I choose to sin every day. God didn't have to rescue. God didn't have to send Jesus. But he not only sympathized, but he also showed compassion and love in sending Jesus to rescue us from the situation that we had gotten ourselves into. So as the church, we need to be sympathetic with one another and compassionate with each other, even when you don't understand what someone else is going through. And the last that I would point out to you today is to love one another. When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love invests itself in the good, the joy of other people above my own. That's what love means at its most basic level, is that I care more about you and I'm investing in you even at great expense to myself. And that's exactly what God did for us, right? God loved us by investing in us at the price of the life of his only son. He loved us by sending Jesus into the world. And now he calls us to love one another with a self-sacrificial love. So this is the way that the church is supposed to act and live toward one another. And my prayer this morning is that these five descriptions that Peter gives would be perfect descriptions of the way that we as New Song Fellowship live toward one another and love toward one another. But it doesn't stop there. We also have in verse 9, Peter only stays on the behavior of the church toward one another for one verse. We could speculate as to why that is, but I don't want to spend too much time on that this morning. I just want to go to what he says in verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. We're back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So the natural inclination of our hearts as people is when people do evil things toward us is to retaliate and to do something just as bad back to them, or maybe even worse. That'll really teach them. They won't try that anymore. When people insult us, we want to come back with another insult. We want to protect ourselves, guard ourselves, and if someone hurts us, we want to hurt them right back. And that is the natural tendency, the natural inclination of all of us in our fallen human states. But Jesus gives us a different command, right? What we read earlier in Matthew chapter 5. Let me remind you about a little bit of what he said there. Matthew chapter 5 was our New Testament passage this morning. If you're doing our Bible reading plan, you've read this recently as well. You have heard that it was said eye for eye and tooth for tooth, right? This is evil for evil. You knock out my tooth, I knock out yours. Evil for evil. You've heard it was said eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. You have, moving down a little bit farther, verse 43, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So this is a 180-degree turn from the way that we think life should go. And Peter is not hesitating to call us to the same thing that Jesus called us to. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called. Now, how are we supposed to do that? I would tell you to follow the examples that we have for us in Scripture and in church history as well. The first example of not repaying evil with evil, but returning evil with blessing, is Jesus himself. As he was mocked, attacked, beaten, tortured, before he was crucified, and even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He prayed for those that were overseeing his own unjust, unfair execution. How does someone do that? It doesn't seem like I've got it in me. I don't know if you feel like you've got it in you. It's only the power of God through the Holy Spirit that would allow somebody to react like that. Another story, another example that we have is the story of Stephen in the book of Acts. As Stephen is preaching the gospel, he's brought before the Sanhedrin. He gives a speech about laying out the entire Old Testament history, how prophets and those bringing the message of God have always been ignored and hated and persecuted. And the crowd hates him so much for what he says, they condemn him to death. They take him outside to stone him, to throw rocks, big rocks at him, to the point where it would kill him. And they're successful in doing that. They laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we know as Paul would later become a Christian. But he witnessed Stephen die for his faith. And what did Stephen say? As the stones were hitting him. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Jesus, Stephen, and we have many others throughout church history. I was reading a book called Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. He would later found the organization Voice of the Martyrs. Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned for 8.5 years in the Soviet Union because he was a pastor. He refused to stop teaching people about Jesus, so they put him in jail for 8.5 years. Then he got out for a little while, then he went back in jail for 5.5 more years. And these were not easy, cush prisons. Here's what he said. When we were given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, we decided we would faithfully tithe even then. Every 10th week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to the weaker brethren as our tithe to the master, meaning Jesus. When one Christian was sentenced to death, he was allowed to see his wife before being executed. His last words to his wife were, "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do, and my last request of you is to love them too. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they killed your beloved one. We will meet in heaven." These words impressed the officer of the secret police who attended the discussion between the two. He later told me the story in prison where he had been sent for becoming a Christian. Listen to what else he says. I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throat spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists. You hear that? They're being tortured, and they're praying for those that are torturing them, praying with fervor for the communists. This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which is poured out in their hearts. A minister who had been horribly beaten was thrown into my cell. He was half dead with blood streaming from his face and body. We washed him. Some prisoners cursed the communists. Groaning, he said, "Please don't curse them. Keep silent. I wish to pray for them." And here's one of the ways that he closes out this section of the book. He says, "A flower, if you bruise it under your feet, rewards you by giving you its perfume. Likewise, Christians tortured by the communists rewarded their torturers by love. We brought many of our jailers to Christ, and we are dominated by one desire, to give communists who have made us suffer the best we have, the salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called." We should walk in the footsteps of Jesus as he did this, as Stephen did, as the underground church did in prison in the Soviet Union, likely still does today in places like China and North Korea. We should repay evil with blessing. And when you hear stories like that, and you think about the stuff that we go through, you know, somebody makes a smart comment to us at work or on Facebook about, "Oh, how can you believe in Jesus?" And we're like, "Oh, I'm so insulted. Oh, I'm persecuted." How do we respond? I'm not saying those are meaningless things, okay? People can say hurtful things sometimes. But our calling as believers is to repay evil with blessing. What does it mean to bless someone? Well, if you've been to New Song for very long, you know that I give a blessing at the end of our service called a benediction. And I'll say out of Numbers chapter 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." It's me wishing you well out of the pages of Scripture, saying, I hope God's face is shining down on your life. I hope you experience his blessing. And that's what it's a wish for someone to do well, realizing that God is the ultimate one who is going to determine that. That all of the good things we experience in this life are a gift of God. So it would be somewhat like saying, "Good luck, I wish you well," except saying, "I don't really believe in luck, technically speaking. I believe that God determines our lives and how the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And I'm asking God to bless your life. I'm asking for good things for you." And that's what he says we ought to do for our persecutors, for those who do evil and insult and injury to us. Now, I'm not saying you have to repeat a Bible verse back to them, but wish them well. Let them know, let them see that because they're angry with you, because they hate you, you don't hate them in return, that you'll be praying for them, for their good, for their conversion, that they would come to know Jesus. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You know what? Sometimes it's rewarding to get back at somebody. It feels good. Revenge, you know? They make movies about revenge. There's a reward that comes along with revenge. There's gratification there. But here's what the Bible says, is that there is a greater reward. There's more joy in the blessing that God gives as you allow him to carry out justice, as he will. And out of me, out of us, all that's coming is love and grace, mercy and blessing. That's exactly what our last point is, to experience the blessing of God. Look what he says next in verse 10. He says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So when someone does evil to us, we have the choice. We can either do evil back to them or we can do good to them. And Peter quotes this psalm saying how God blesses those who do good and how his face is against those who do evil. Now, here's what you would naturally want to say at that point. You say, yeah, but God, he did it first. Right? I've got an excuse to be mean to that person, to injure that person, to insult that person. I've got an excuse. They did it to me first. I'm just getting them back for what they did. But that's not the perspective that Peter takes on this. Peter doesn't say, oh, well, if they do it first to you, you're kind of off the hook to do it back to them. What he says is that you've got a choice. And if you choose good, if you choose blessing, then the eyes of the Lord are on you. His ears are attentive to your prayer. You would love life. You would see good days if you would do good to your enemies rather than hate them. So, I know, being a parent, sometimes you hear that excuse. He started it. Peter says that's not an excuse. God's not interested in what they did to you. He's interested in your heart and your actions. So there's no excuse for us that they did it first, that they treated us badly, that they hated us first. He says, repay evil with blessing and then experience the blessing of God in your own life because you're obeying those situations. So we experience the blessing of God by, regardless of what is coming in, keeping control of what goes out of us. And that's exactly what those believers in the communist prison did that Richard Wurmbrand talked about, right? Evil was coming in repeatedly, excessively, and they let love and prayers and blessing flow out of them. And you know what they saw? You know what the result was? The people who hated them the most sometimes became their brothers and sisters because they saw the love of God and they saw the gospel pictured in their lives. So on a practical level, you have to ask yourself a question. That person that hates me, that injured me, that insulted me, would I rather get back at them or would I rather see them come to know the gospel? And let that be the determining factor of how you react. Peter goes on to say, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? That's what he's been charging the believers with, these elect exiles, to do good in this world. Don't give people a reason to imprison you or to hate you. So he said, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But knowing that sometimes they will hate you even though you do good, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. No matter what they say they're going to do to you, no matter what power they hold, whether it's the king, the emperor, the president, the governor with authority to hand out capital punishment, whether it's the opportunity to beat and flog these early believers like the apostles were many times in the book of Acts, regardless of what they have the power to do, Peter says, do not fear them. And this sounds familiar to us if you've been with us in 1 Peter, right? But what are we supposed to do? The beginning of verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. What did Jesus say to Pilate? You would have no power over me if it weren't given to you by God. Sure, you can crucify me, but you don't have any power. And that's the way we're supposed to look at the people who would persecute, who would hate, insult, and injure us as believers in Jesus. They have the power to do what they can do. But the one we're to fear is the Lord Jesus. And we have to make sure that we're ready to please him with our lives. So do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but repay evil with blessing. Follow in the steps of Jesus, your Lord. And as we live together, love one another, be sympathetic and compassionate, and be like-minded, compassionate. Be like-minded, compassionate, and humble as we live together as the church, elect exiles in this hostile world around us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the high calling you've placed on our lives, a calling that we don't have within our own strength to accomplish and to do successfully. But you've given us examples and you've given us your Holy Spirit. God, so we thank you and we ask for his power in our lives. God, when we're going throughout our week, as we go throughout this life, even as this world becomes more and more hostile to us who believe the Bible and refuse to compromise on what it teaches, God, set our minds on this course that we are going to bless those who curse us, that we are not going to repay evil for evil, but there the character of Jesus is going to be reflected in all of our reactions in those situations. And God, for our church, God, help us to be sympathetic and compassionate with one another, to love one another in real, tangible ways. God, we thank you for calling us together in this body of believers of New Song Fellowship. God, I pray for more people to come into this body, that they would experience your love exactly as we say is our goal, that love is felt here. And God, don't let us be content. Don't let us stop until these things are true. And we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.